All right, let's see what kind of bad jokes I've got for you today here. I am fully confident that they're bad. We'll just see how bad. In Sunday school, they were teaching how God created everything, including human beings. One little boy seemed especially intent when they told him how Eve was created out of one of Adam's ribs. Later in the week, his mother noticed him lying down holding his side, and she asked, "Kevin, what's the matter? Are you feeling ill?" Little Kevin responded, I have a pain in my side. I think I'm about to have a wife." That does not connect wives and pain to each other. You misread that. A man phones a lawyer and says, "How much would you charge for just answering three simple questions?" The lawyer replied, $1,000. $1,000, exclaims the man, "That's very expensive, isn't it?" "It certainly is," says the lawyer. "That's two questions. What's your third one?" There once was a rich man who was near death. He was very grieved because he had worked so hard for his money and he wanted to be able to take it with him to heaven. So he began to pray that he might be able to take some of his wealth with him. An angel hears his plea and appears to him and says, "Sorry, but you can't take your wealth with you to heaven." The man implores the angel to speak to the Lord to see if he might bend the rules. The man continues to pray that his wealth could follow him. The angel reappears and informs the man that, in fact, God has decided to allow him to take one suitcase with him. Overjoyed, the man gathers his largest suitcase and fills it with pure gold bars and places it beside his bed. Soon afterward, the man dies and shows up at the gates of heaven to greet St. Peter. Seeing the suitcase, Peter says, "Hold on, you can't bring that in here." But the man explains that he had permission and he asked him to verify his story with the Lord. Sure enough, Peter checks and comes back and says, "You're right, you are allowed one carry-on bag, but I'm supposed to check its contents before letting it through." Peter opens the suitcase to inspect the worldly items that the man found too precious to leave behind, looks at him and says, "Pavement? You brought pavement? Gold bars, streets of gold? Yeah. Come on, we're studying Revelation. You ought to know that. I don't have to explain the jokes to you." All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you today that we have the opportunity to gather to pray for each other. I thank you for your favor upon us. Thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you have invited us to have a relationship with you. Lord, we really want to do what Jesus taught us to do. When we pray, we want to begin by simply worshiping and thanking and honoring and praising you. You are a good, good Father. You are a great God. You are our Creator. And as Jesus said, your name is holy. And so we just begin tonight by thanking you for all that you are and all that you've done for us. It's a privilege to be able to come into your presence, and we've got a long list of burdens tonight. You've heard them as we've shared them. But Lord, sometimes we forget to thank you, and I've been reminded as I've seen people tonight that In weeks past and months past, we were praying for them. They were sick. They were having surgery. They went through a difficult time. Some of them had death in their family, and you saw them through that, and you've been gracious to them. You've answered those prayers, and Lord, we would be remiss if we did not say thank you. So, Lord, thank you for the way that you bless us day by day. Thank you for being with us in difficult seasons. Thank you for answering our prayer, for hearing our cries, even when we don't know what to pray. Thank you that the Spirit inside of us, in that way that we can't really even understand, that Spirit inside of us groans for truth and for your righteousness. Lord, I pray for every person tonight that took the time to write on a piece of paper a request. I pray that you would grant them your favor. I pray that you would shine upon them. I pray for those that are having procedures tomorrow, that you would give them a good night's rest tonight, that when they put their head on their pillow, that there would not be anxiety, that there would not be fear, that there would not be any question that tomorrow that you are going to be with them. You're going to guide the hand of a doctor or a surgeon or whoever it is that you're going to guide. I pray for that peace that passes all understanding. I pray for those, there were many this week that have had deaths in their family, a mother, a grandmother, a brother, a sister, a child. I pray for them. I pray that your grace would be sufficient. And I thank you that when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that we are not alone, that you're with us. And I pray that your comfort would be real for them. Lord, some people have some things that are just kind of unknown. They don't know what they're facing. They don't know. They've been told something and they're questioning. And the devil just uses that to really cause anxiety and angst. And I pray that there would be a perfect peace in the lives of every person right now that's in one of those kinds of storms, that they would just know that they are in your hands. And as David said to me earlier, that when they go to see a doctor, that what they're going to have to do is explain how a miracle happened. We pray for that. We ask your hand to be upon them, your blessings on them. Lord, thank you that some of the requests tonight were spiritual requests. Someone that needs salvation, someone that's in need of a repaired relationship, someone that really needs to walk with the Lord. I pray, Heavenly Father, for all of those around our facility right now that are in discipleship groups and Bible study groups. I pray for those that are working with children and students. I pray for a choir that's rehearsing to get ready for Sunday, for an orchestra that's getting ready for Sunday. I pray that all of those things, that this is an exciting night to come together in Jesus' name in this place for spiritual purpose. Now, Lord, we've come to open your word. We came here to study it tonight, and I pray as we take a pretty deep passage, a pretty difficult passage to understand in the book of Revelation. I pray that you would just help us to grasp a little bit of the depth that's in this, and that through it all, that we would have our hope, our faith that you are in control, and that all of this is going to come about according to your ultimate plan. Now, Lord, I do pray for those that will be driving to Hendersonville tomorrow from all over the Southeast. I pray for the leaders of the Vacation Bible School clinics. And I pray for every person that's going to participate that it would be a good, encouraging, and exciting time, and that you would get them back home safely. Thank you for your presence here with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, take your Bible and find Revelation. We're going to take one chapter tonight, and when I finish that, we'll stop for tonight. We're getting started a little early with no music, but that's okay. We'll finish when we finish. Now, let me remind you here, for the last couple of weeks, Bruce has covered for me. I appreciate him doing that. And just to remind you where we are in this, the first three chapters of Revelation, chapter 1 really was dealing with why John wrote the book to start with. Why did God inspire him to write? Chapter 2 and 3 were the letters that he wrote to the seven churches that we call the seven churches of Asia Minor, symbolic of all churches of all times everywhere. Beginning in chapter 4 is really the heart of what you're interested in when you study the book of Revelation. That's getting to what will be, what is going to happen. Now, chapter 4 itself was really a look into heaven. This is what's going to be going on in heaven when the rapture of the church takes place. Remember, the rapture, in my view, a lot of people see this different ways, and we'll know when we get there how it's going to be. But my understanding as I study it is that the rapture of the church is going to take place at the end of chapter 3. The church is not mentioned again from the end of chapter 3 all the way until you get over to chapter 19 and 20. So I believe that the rapture has taken place. And what we have between chapter 4, really 5, because 4 is looking into heaven, what's going on in heaven at the rapture of the church. Chapter 5 on is really dealing with this period of time that's called the tribulation. And when it comes to studying the book of Revelation, that's really what you're interested in. Well, we're interested in eternity and heaven and what heaven's going to be like and the new heaven and the new earth and all of those things. But the bulk of the book of Revelation is about the tribulation. Now, chapter 5 is where they had cried out. There was a scroll, this book, and they cried out and said, "Who is worthy to open this scroll? No one is worthy. No one can do it." And the Lord took the scroll and he opened it. And throughout the book, there are series of 7 judgments that are being poured out during the tribulation. There were 7 seals that were broken, and every seal had with it a judgment. And the judgments are growing, one on top of the other. They're getting worse. It's like a rising tide. And then after the 7 seals, then there were 7 trumpets. And that's what you've studied for the last 2 weeks. We haven't gotten to the 7th trumpet yet. We just finished the 6th trumpet last week. That's where it ended, right? Finished the 6th trumpet. So then we're going to come to a 7th trumpet. And then there are going to be 7 bowls. Now, what you're going to see tonight in the passage that we're about to study is that there were 7 something else's. There were actually 7 voices of thunder in the passage that we're going to read tonight. And John heard it. John knows what was said. But the Lord told him, don't write that down. Don't write that down. Now, there's some books out there that you can read that somebody wrote to tell you what he said, but they are full of malarkey. They have no idea what he said. It is hidden to us. But had John written that down, that would have been another series of 7 something. So then it would have been 7 seals and 7 trumpets and 7 thunders and then 7 bowls. So that's where we are tonight. We're going to look at these this chapter now between the 6th trumpet and the 7th trumpet. Now, I think I've said this to you, but if I haven't, I'll mention it now. Each of these series of 7s follow the same pattern. There are always 6 of whatever it is, seals, trumpets, or bowls. There's 6, and then there's a pause, and then there's the 7th. Now, the pause that we're going to come to tonight in chapter 10 is fairly lengthy, and it's a parenthesis. Now, you would think that after all of the judgment that has been poured out upon earth, and I think Bruce took a blackboard up here last week and went through the numbers of how many people at this point have disappeared from planet earth. You take away all of the believers, all Christians who disappeared at the rapture, and then all of the different ones that have been killed through all of these different judgments and tribulations, all these things that have happened, and that number of people that are alive is just going down, down, down. Now, you would think that by this point, people would be saying, "Where is that Bible? I remember Grandma had a Bible, and she used to talk about this. I remember staying in hotels, and there used to be that Bible, and the let's go stay in a hotel and find that Gideon. Where's the Bible? Let's see what's going on." You would think that people would repent, but look at how chapter 9 ended. This is where you finished last week. Verse 20, chapter 9, verse 20. "The rest of the people who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands to stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, wood, which are not able to see, hear, or walk. And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries." By the way, the word sorcery, sorcery to us sounds like some kind of fiction, something that, you know, stories that kids read about. The Greek word there that's interpreted sorcery is the word pharmakeia. Pharmakeia. What does that sound like in English? Pharmacy. What do you get at a pharmacy? Drugs. That's what that word means. "They would not repent of their murders and their drug abuse and their sexual immorality and their thefts." They would not repent. Now, I'll read chapter 10. Before I do that, though, go back to chapter 8, verse 1. Some people, now I don't say this. I think this is what Bruce Raley thinks. Some people think there won't be any women in heaven. Because look at verse 1 there in chapter 8. He opened the seventh seal and there was silence in heaven for a half an hour. I asked him if he told y'all that, and he said, "Are you crazy?" All right, chapter 10. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, surrounded by a cloud with a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun. His legs were like fiery pillars, and he had a little scroll opened in his hand. He put his right foot on the sea and his left on the land, and he cried out with a loud voice like a roaring lion. When he cried out, the seven thunders spoke with their voices. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders said and do not write it down." Then the angel that I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. He swore an oath by the one who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what's in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it. There will no longer be an interval of time, but in the days of the sound of the seventh angel, when he will blow his trumpet, then God's hidden plan will be completed, as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Now the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, "Go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and asked him to give me a little scroll. He said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will be bitter in your stomach, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth." Then I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I ate it, my stomach became bitter. And I was told, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings." Now, what we've come to here between chapter 10 and chapter 14 is really the middle of the tribulation. There are people. I told you a minute ago that I think that the rapture of the church is going to take place before all of this starts. But there are many people who believe that the rapture of the church is going to take place in mid-tribulation at a 3.5-year point. And so that's about where we are between chapter 10 and chapter 14. Now, when you take the book of Daniel, that's a different book to study altogether, but it's got a lot of things that tie into this. When you take the book of Daniel, you take the book of Revelation, you compare the numbers that are being used, 7 and 3.5 becomes very significant. Look down in chapter 11, for example. Verse 2 says, "But exclude the courtyard outside the sanctuary. Don't measure it, because it is given to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. Now, how long is 42 months? It's 3.5 years. "I will empower my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. Again, that's 3.5 years. So we've come to the 3.5-year point. Now, up until this point, it is almost as though, if I can kind of draw a picture here, it's almost as though, up until this point, God has been, with his mercy and his grace, he has been holding back his final judgment. Why has God delayed his coming even to the point of today? Well, it's because he's not willing that any perish, and he wants all to be saved. And he gives people an opportunity to repent and come to know him. And had he come yesterday, there would have been someone who was saved today that wouldn't have been saved. And he wants people to come into a relationship with him. And God's grace and God's mercy has, almost like a dam that's holding back the water, it's held back that torrent of judgment and wrath that one day is going to be poured out upon the ungodly. And what we're going to see as we work our way through this chapter is this dam is about to break. and the wrath and the judgment of God is about to be completely unleashed. So let's work through it here. Let's look at verse 1 there of the chapter. He talks about an angel. He says, this angel, another mighty angel coming down from heaven. Now, there are a lot of people who believe that this is just an angel. Just an angel. It's an important angel. It's a majestic angel, but just an angel. And then there are other people, and I kind of fall into this category, who believe that this is not just another angel, but this is probably the Lord himself. This is a picture of the Lord. Now, the people who say, well, it's just an angel and it's not the Lord, they would point to the passage over in verse 6. And just to be honest, they have a point. Verse 6, he swore an oath by the one who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what's in it, and the earth and what's in it, and the sea and what's in it. So why would the Lord raise his hand and swear an oath to himself? That's the major argument that they would make, that this is not the Lord, this is an angel of the Lord. Now, the translators who translated my copy of Scripture, I don't think that they believe that this is the Lord, because as I read through this, I know that, notice that angel's not capitalized. And normally in this particular translation of Scripture, a reference to the Lord is capitalized. It's not here, so I don't think that these translators necessarily think that it's the Lord, but I kind of do. And I'll tell you a couple of reasons. One is, as you look at this, it says that he's surrounded by a cloud. That's a picture of the Lord throughout Scripture. You go back to the Shekinah glory cloud in the Old Testament, the Lord is enveloped in a cloud. You look at the Mount of Transfiguration in the New Testament, there's that cloud. He says that when the rapture happens, that the Lord's going to descend in the clouds. We're going to be caught up in the air to meet him together in the clouds. The clouds throughout Scripture are a picture of the Lord. But even beyond that, it says that there's a rainbow over his head. Now, what's the rainbow? The rainbow was God's signal of a promise that he had made, and that he was going to keep his promise, that he was going to keep his covenant, that that word would never be broken. And to me, the picture of this radiance, the image of this one who is standing there, this cloud, the rainbow, all of those things, it just, to me, it seems to be a picture of the Lord. But I want you to hear me say that many commentators don't necessarily see it that way, and yet others do. His face was like the sun. His face was like the sun. He's talking about the radiance. You know, one thing, when you're reading in the book of Revelation, have you read any yet? We're 10 chapters into it. Have you read even one verse yet that was a little confusing to you? When you get lost in the book of Revelation, here's what you do. Find Jesus. Just find Jesus, because he's in there somewhere. Because if you'll go back to chapter 1, verse 1, and look at how it starts, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of the church. It's not the revelation of John. It's not the revelation of apostles. It's not the revelation of righteousness. It's not even the revelation of what's going to happen at the end of time. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when you get a little bit lost, just find Jesus. He's in there, and if you'll find Jesus, then you'll get back on track. Everything in this revolves around him. Remember studying in school before, 1500? Everybody thought that the universe, the world, revolved around planet Earth. They would get up and see the sun rise in the east and set in the west. They'd see the moon come up in the evening and travel across the sky. They thought everything was revolving around the Earth. And it was Copernicus, if I remember correctly, who first postulated the idea that, in fact, the earth wasn't the center of the universe with everything revolving around it, but the sun was the center of our universe and everything was revolving around the sun. Well, keep that picture in your mind. Everything revolves around the sun. Where is Jesus in this picture? So I see Jesus in this. If I get to heaven and the Lord says, nope, it was just an angel, then that's okay. No problem. But I kind of see Jesus in this. His face was like the sun. His legs were like fiery pillars. And he had a little scroll opened in his hand. Now, he's had this scroll before. Not this scroll. He's had a scroll before. If you go back to chapter 5, remember? Chapter 4, they said, who is worthy to open this scroll, this book that was sealed with seven seals? Who is worthy to open this scroll? And the Lord was the one who was worthy, and the Lord is the one who took the book, and the Lord is the one who opened the seals. But now this is a different scroll. And I think he uses the word little, and he uses that all through the passage. It's a distinguishing word. It's different than the other scroll. This is not the same scroll. That scroll's already been opened. Those seals have already fallen away. Those judgments have already happened. This is a different scroll that he's talking about here, a book. He had a little scroll in his hand. He put his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Again, that to me, that's a picture of the Lord. He is showing his dominance. He is showing his ownership. Everywhere his foot goes is his dominion over the earth and the sea. He put his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice like a roaring lion. I've heard a lion in a zoo kind of growl, groan, make that noise. But I've had people say that if you've ever been on a safari and you've been out in the wild and you really hear a lion roar, that it is terrifying. That the depth of the growl, and that's, they say, animal scientists say that's what a lion does when he roars. He causes his prey to literally freeze in fear. That's the picture of the Lord as he begins to speak, that his voice is like a roaring lion. When he cried out, the seven thunders. Well, now let's mark your place there or hold your place there and go back over to the Psalms, and I want to show you, you might even write this down beside that verse where he talks there about the thunderous voice, the roaring lion, the seven thunders. Mark down Psalm 29. Psalm 29. Now, I'm turning to that because this is a psalm that David wrote specifically about the voice of God. I have heard God as he is whispered into my heart. I have heard God as he has spoken to me through his word. He does that every day, but I've never heard an audible voice of God. But at some point along the way, David, who had walked so closely with God, he heard God in such a way that this is what he wrote in the 29th Psalm. Give the Lord, you heavenly beings, give the Lord glory and strength. Give the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is above the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord above vast waters. The voice of the Lord in power. The voice of the Lord in splendor. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the woodlands bare. In his temple all cry glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. The Lord sits enthroned King forever. The Lord gives his people strength. The Lord blesses his people with peace. The voice of the Lord thunders. What David said in the Old Testament thousands of years before, John now says in the New Testament, when he heard this voice, it was the voice of seven thunders. So he picks up his pen. He's getting ready to write down what he has heard in this thunderous voice. But look at verse 4. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write. I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders said. Do not write it down. Seal up means cover up. It means hide. It means don't reveal it. This is not the only place, by the way, that that kind of word is given. Back over in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3. Is it 3? Where he also said the same thing. It's Daniel. Excuse me, not Ezekiel. It's Daniel, where he says to not reveal something, to cover it up, because the time has not yet come for it to be revealed. So whatever the Lord said in that moment, whatever those seven thunderous voices or thunders were, John was ready to record it, but the Lord specifically told him not to do that. Then the angel that I had seen standing on the land and on the sea raised his right hand. I mentioned this a minute ago. He swore to the one who lives forever. Some people believe that's why this is not the Lord, because he would not have sworn to himself. But then this is what he says right at the end of verse 6. There will no longer be an interval of time. Now that's a little confusing. There will no longer be an interval of time. Those words are a little bit hard to translate. And so that's about as good of a way to translate it, I guess. But what it's saying is there will be no more delay. No more delay. Why has the Lord waited all of this time? Well, Peter told us, because he's not willing that any perish. He's waiting because he doesn't see time like we see time. Remember what he said in that passage? What is it? 2 Peter chapter 2 or 3. He said, one day is 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is a day. He doesn't see time like we see time, and he is patient. But now he says, there will be no more delay. The dam is about to burst. What has been held back by the grace and mercy of God to give as many people as possible. Now remember those 144,000 witnesses, those Jewish evangelists that came to understand that Jesus is the Messiah, and they are telling people about Jesus. They have been doing that throughout the entire tribulation now. Remember those tribulation saints? And the Bible doesn't tell us how many of those there are. It just says a multitude that went beyond what the eye could see. Many people have been coming to faith. But no more delay. The time has come. There will no longer be an interval of time. But in the days of the sound of the seventh angel, and we'll get to the seventh angel of the seventh trumpet next week. In the days of the sound of the seventh angel, when he will blow his trumpet, then God's hidden plan will be completed. Now, what do you think that's talking about? God's hidden plan. The word for hidden is the word, I'll say the Greek word, and I'll bet you hear an English word when I say it. The Greek word is mysterion. When the mystery of God. What is the mystery of God you think that he's talking about? Well, I think it's probably the same thing that was asked. Look back in chapter 6. Look at the fifth seal there in verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who were slaughtered because of God's word and the testimony they had. They cried out with a loud voice, O Lord, holy and true, how long until you judge and avenge our blood? How long? You ever found yourself kind of asking that question? Lord, why are you letting things keep going like they're going? How long are you going to let it go like this? That is not a new question. Go back to Psalms again, the second psalm. The second psalm is a great psalm. You know the problem with the second psalm? It followed the first psalm. And the first psalm is really, really, really good. And when you finish reading the first psalm, you're up on this peak, and you don't want to go down into this valley. But the second psalm is also very important. Look at what he says there in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rebel and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers conspire together against the Lord and his anointed one. Let us tear off their chains and free ourselves from the restraints. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord ridicules them. Then he speaks to them in his anger and he terrifies them. I have consecrated my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I think that's probably the mystery of God that he's talking about. There's no way to know that for sure. But I think it's that question, Lord, how long are you going to let this go? And he's just said, no more delay. No more delay. I have tarried and tarried and tarried. I have sent 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And tens upon tens upon tens of thousands have been saved. They're now tribulation saints. But the time has come. No more delay. Verse 8. Now the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the scroll that lies in the hand of the angel who's standing on the sea and the land. So I went to the angel and I asked him to give me the little scroll. And he said, take it and eat it. You ever had to eat your words? This is not the only time that happened in Scripture either. That also happened back in the book of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel was told to take what he had written and eat it. And at the same time, it was sweet on one hand, but then it was bitter. It upset his stomach. That's what he says here. It's going to be sweet to the taste, but it's going to upset your stomach. What does that mean? I think there are a lot of interpretations you can give to that, but I'll give you one that applies to us right now. I'm not necessarily looking into the tribulation and what's going to happen in those days, but just for us right now, you know, we come into a relationship with the Lord and everything just seems so great. What, you mean I'm going to be forgiven for my sin? And you mean that God loves me? And you mean he has a plan for my life? And you mean he's going to renew me and give me strength? And it's so sweet. It's sweet, isn't it? And there's so many passages that we all hold to that they're just sweet passages. We love them, right? We love them. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I mean, we could go all night long calling out those passages that we hold to that are so sweet. But then along the way in our Christian life, we begin to realize that God also places expectations upon us. He wants us to live holy lives. And I'm not always holy. And when I consider the sweetness of what he's done for me and the change that he's brought and the salvation that he's given, and I see my own life, and it causes my stomach to turn. Because God, who has given me everything, sometimes I fail. I think it's a reminder that God's word is a sword with two edges, two-edged sword. And there is God's love, and there is God's grace, and there is God's mercy, but there is God's judgment, and there is God's wrath. And that's really what the tribulation's all about, right? So he says, take it and eat it. I took it and I ate it. It was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I ate it, my stomach became bitter. And I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. Now, let's think about that for a minute. Verse 11. I was told, who is I? John. John's writing this book. I was told I must prophesy again about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. Now, somebody help me remember. How old is John now? He's in his 90s. Now, if tradition is correct and what we have gleaned from history is correct, it is believed that John, when he was arrested by the Roman Emperor Domitian and pulled away from Ephesus where he was the pastor, it is believed that John was boiled in oil to kill him, but it didn't kill him. And when it did not kill him, then he was sent to the island of Patmos to live in exile for the rest of his life. Now he's 90 years old or older. He's been boiled in oil. And he's exiled to live there for the rest of his life. And now he's being told, you must prophesy to peoples and nations and kingdoms. Don't you think John thought, yeah, right. But what did I just read to you? John just prophesied to 600 people in this room. 2,000 years after he wrote it, John just prophesied again of the things of God. Isn't that incredible? You know, one thing about prophecy, I'll say this and I'll be done. We'll pick it up next week. One thing about prophecy, it doesn't make sense until it starts to happen. Now, if you go out to most people in Hendersonville and Gallatin tonight, you go out and eat somewhere and they say, well, where you been? You tell them, well, I've been to church. We've been studying Revelation and tell them everything we've been talking about, what's going to happen in the tribulation and about demons and about, you just go through a litany of that and they're going to look at you like you've got three heads on your shoulders. They'll think you're crazy. Until it starts to happen, it just doesn't make any sense. You know, there were almost 1,900 years from AD 70. That's when Jerusalem was destroyed. That's when Israel quit being a nation, AD 70. For almost 1,900 years, anytime anybody read anything in the Bible about the nation of Israel, the physical nation of Israel, it made no sense because there was no Israel. Israel was something from the Old Testament. Israel didn't exist anymore. But in 1948, the state of Israel came into existence, and all of a sudden, prophetic words started making sense. It doesn't make sense until it starts to happen. But then it will make perfect sense. And I need to go blow my nose again, so let's pray and go. Father, thank you for the time together tonight, for your word, for its truth. Be with us as we go our way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.